Also grateful for the shoeboxes. So, Frank said, we're praying for the children that are going to receive these gifts as they're sent out. So, I'm grateful for that. Today, we are kind of taking a pause on 1 Timothy. We were able to meet on Friday for the traditional Thanksgiving service that we have here as a church. And it was just a great time to be together, great time to fellowship. And we really discussed Thanksgiving, how it is to be thankful, what to be thankful for. It's so important for our church. And so, as that really affected my heart and affected the hearts of the elders, they really impressed it upon me that we should take a pause and we should consider how we can be thankful in the Lord. It's such an important aspect of the Christian life. We should be thankful people. We should be children of God in the thick and thin. We know this from the Scriptures, right? Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. James 1 says, consider it all joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always in everything, give thanks. It's important for us. Hebrews 12:28, let us be thankful. Thanks is such an important part of the Christian lives. And the Scriptures mention it constantly. That's what we see. But the reality is that we're not always thankful, right? That's not always the first response that we have. And just as an exercise, as we consider this, I just want us to really to think about thankfulness, but to think about different attitudes that we have, okay? So just imagine them as a sheet of different expressions, different attitudes, you know, a bunch of different emojis. Thankfulness, joy, contentment, anger, fear, overwhelmed, anxiety, loved, content. And you can kind of add your own, the ones that maybe you express. I want you to have those in your mind, and then I want you to pick three. The top three that you express. The top three emojis that you send every day. Whether you know it or not, whether you're sending send or not. What are the top three? And I want you to pick the top five. I want to ask you, is thankfulness there? We should be known as thankful people. It should dominate our lives. But for many, the answer is no. Right? And perhaps you say, well, I'm a thankful person. Okay. And thankful in what? Thankful in something that just happened to happen in your life? Thankful in some sort of circumstance? Are we thankful in the Lord? That's really the question. It's not, are you joyful, generally? It's, are you joyful in God? You know, Thanksgiving's around the corner, but thankfulness is nowhere in sight for many of us. That's the reality. Especially around the holidays. This is just a small survey, but it's so helpful. Taken of people, they ask them this question, are you thankful? And here's kind of the response. 68% felt financially strained. 66% felt lonely. 63% had an overwhelming sense of pressure, and 50% were unable to see loved ones. Right, so these are all striking statistics, but the last one is especially insightful, and it's this. 55% found themselves remembering happier times in the past and contrasting them with the present. Now, remember when? Remember when? And that really forces a question. Because thankfulness is really celebrating what you have now. So what happens if you can't? What happens if it's not good right now? It forces a question on us, and it's this. How can we be thankful when things aren't going well? How can you be grateful when things are falling apart? Where do you find joy in a life of sadness and despair? That's what we have. It's really the cure for thanklessness. Where do you find joy? And Psalm 138 has the answer. So you can turn your Bibles there to Psalm 138. The answer to our thanklessness is found here. God fills up the heart of the psalmist with joy, and he does it in an incredible way. Psalm 138, a cure to our thanklessness. Let's read it together here. It's a psalm of David. He writes, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The psalm is so clear how we can be thankful in uncertain times. So I want us to look at it together. First, we can be thankful in uncertain times because of God's past promises. Because God said he will do something and he always accomplishes it. He does it. So look at Psalm 138, verse 1. It starts in this way. This is how we give thanks. He says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. And this is the beginning of thanks. This is the mindset of thanks. Notice what he's doing. He's giving thanks to the Lord. It says, with all my heart. With all my heart, I will give thanks to you. I will sing your praise. And this comes before the gods. Listen, around Thanksgiving time, this is always the time of politics, right? Not national politics, but family politics, right? We try and make the red and the blues work as we sit together. We try and make the atheist and the Christian kind of get along. And so we just try and kind of slide by to get by. That is not Thanksgiving. If we seek to praise the Lord, if we want to pour forth what's in our hearts, what happens? I sing praises to you before the gods. We're thankful exclusively for what God has done. That's what Christian thanks is. Christian thanks puts idols, puts self, puts all of this world under its heel and crushes it. And says, no, true thankfulness comes from one who is motivated, compelled, and convicted by God. He's changed my heart. It's not, oh, I have a bunch of nice things, or I have a great family, praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done to change me. That's going to change a family Thanksgiving, right? That's what it is to give thanks. That's a testimony to the Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian. The Lord knows, this is exclusive, Yahweh, the great I Am, the eternal one, is better than your God. That's what Thanksgiving says. My God is better than your God, and here's what he's done. That's the testimony that we should be bringing. That's what comes to our Thanksgiving table. That's what comes to our lives every day that we live. And we first see this in what's public. What God has made public. The past promises that he has declared to all the nations, he has fulfilled. And we put that before them. Look at this. Verse 2 says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. This is the character of a man of God. I love this. He's able to stand tall, stand confident in who God is. But what's the next scene have him doing? Bowing down to worship. That's what it looks like. Proud in the Lord, confident in what he does, small before him. That's the picture that it paints. And what makes us small before him? Why does he praise him? Why does he give him thanks? He gives him thanks according to his name for his loving kindness and truth. This is the past promises. This is what God said he would do, and he fulfills it. Loving kindness, it's hased in the Hebrew. Hased is covenant faithfulness. God never fails. You know, in our family, we were big on promises. My dad said, you never break a promise, right? And it would always be, you promise, right? Are you telling the truth? And that, we took that very seriously, but we always knew that a promise was one red light away from being broken. It was one accident from being unfulfilled. God's promises never come late. There's no accidents. That's the promise that we have. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. As we think about God's faithfulness, his hased, his loyal love, he never leaves his people. This should be a great hope to motivate your thankful life. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God. I love that. Again, that's an exclusivity. He's above all the other gods. He is the only God. That's what it's saying. And why do I say that? Why is Moses so compelled when he says that? Why is he the God? Because he's the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's faithful. He never fails. And he's revealed that in the past. That's who God is. That's what gives us hope. That's what allows us to be thankful. He's publicly revealed himself and he's kept his promise. He's done that in his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness, and he's done that in his truth. So go back to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. I give thanks to your, according to your name, for your chesed, for your loving kindness, and your truth. When we see that word truth, that takes us right to God's word. God has a billboard, right? And he says, this is what I will do, and I will fulfill it. There's no doubt in our minds. This is a public declaration. This is what should be giving us thanks. This is what the psalmist is doing. I'm praising you. I'm giving you thanks for what? For what you've done in the past, for your loving kindness and for your truth. This is for his word. Just listen to this as we talk about God's truth. Listen to Psalm 119. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 119, 142 says, your law is truth. Right? God's law, the word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 151, it says, all your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. So God's word, his commandments, his law is the truth. That's what he's talking about right here. That's what we should give thanks for. God has declared what he do publicly, and then he has accomplished it. That should bring us great thanks. That should fill our heart with gratitude for what he has done. And because of this, God's word is magnified or made great. Look at the rest of verse 2. It says, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. The King James says, you've made your word greater than your name. I don't like that translation. I think this is better. You've magnified your word according to your name. So you are, your name, God's name is connected to who he is, his very essence. And it said it's brought up the word to fulfill who he is. It showed us the power of his word publicly. Publicly, he's made himself known. But there's also something personal here. This is where this first few verses start to pivot. It's not just a public declaration of what he's done in the past. It's also a personal reality, a personal realization of what God has done in the past. Look at verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Right? God's word isn't just made great publicly. God's word is made great as we read through the scriptures and we're struggling and we're in the trials of life and we read a section of scripture and we say, that's what I need. Right? God makes his word bold and big in our hearts. And that's what gives us strength. He says, I called you, I prayed to you, and you answered me. It's personal. And I love this. You made me bold with strength in my soul. That word made, it's not the normal word for made in the Hebrew. This is a special word. And the word's kind of unique. The word can mean to press upon someone, to assault someone with, to attack, right? Even to make arrogant, to fill up. The psalmist is saying, God has given me no other option. As I see his past promises and I understand the personal relationship with him and I get the fact that he's answered my prayers, there's only one option. I am made strong. I am made bold. I am able to stand tall in who God is and what he has done. That's a thankful heart. That's a heart that's not confident in self. We're worshipers. We're brought low. It's a heart that made confident in our great God and in his word, what he has said he will do and what he has done. So that's where we first take hope. That's what must motivate our thankfulness, is that God has said it and he's done it. He's written it down and he's accomplished it. It's a great hope that we can take. And that really takes us to the next point. Not only is there a past promise that's fulfilled, but now the psalmist is going to open up a future prophecy. right? So we need to take hope, not just from the past and what he's accomplished. We need to take hope in the future and what he will accomplish when our life is rocky and rough. That's what helps us to walk the straight way. That's what helps us to keep us on track before the Lord. And that's what the psalmist talks about right here. He talks about a future prophecy. Verse 4. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. This is talking about a future prophecy, something that will happen in the distant future. What is this? The psalm totally changes. He's going to be later talking about his enemies, problems that he's had, but now kings are bowing to him and worshiping him. Well, this is really looking to the future. It's looking, the ultimate reference is the end, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city that we have with God. Isaiah will talk about this in Isaiah chapter 2. I'll just read that for you. This is so interesting. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Right, the kings, the nations are going to stream to the house of the Lord. And what are they going to say? Verse 3 tells us, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The nations are going to go to him. They're going to seek his wisdom. This is talking about the new Jerusalem. This is talking about the heavenly future that we can look forward to. Go to Revelation 21. This is going to give us the clearest picture, Revelation chapter 21. Remember, back in New York, I went to an old church. When I say old church, I mean, it's been around for a long time, and there are a lot of old people there, right? That's what it was, an old church. And this old church, many of the saints were motivated by the future. They were motivated by heaven, by the glory that they would soon partake in. And what they once experienced would all melt away. The trials, the sorrows, the hardships of life would be gone, and they would be face-to-face with their Creator. And as a younger guy, I remember thinking, man, that's all they think about. They think about anything else. But that's where we should draw hope, right? From the past, what God has done, and from the future, what he will do. This is so important for a Christian. Go to Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. And we're going to see this world painted before our eyes, and we're going to note that the kings and the nations enter into it. This is exactly what Psalm 138 is talking about. Revelation 21, verse 22. John writes, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That's what Psalm 138 is talking about. And continues to paint this picture here. It's so beautiful. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the picture that we have. That's the motivation, the new Jerusalem, the perfect place where all the nations stream. And then what does he say in verse 6? This is so perfect. It fits with Psalm 138 exactly. What does the angel say? And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. That's what we just read in Psalm 138. Right? The past promises are faithful and true. That's what we now see in the future. This is faithful and true. This will happen. But there's also a price to pay. There's a price to pay. For this hope to be in our hearts, for us to be truly thankful, a price had to be paid. We see this in Psalm 138. We see it here in Revelation. Remember, the Jews knew the Messiah, Yeshua. They knew him as the branch of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They knew him as the Holy One. But we know him as the Lamb. Let's repeat it again and again. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. That means that a sacrifice is required. The sacrifice connected the past and the future. It opened up the gates. You see that in verse 25? In the daytime, for there will be no night, its gates will never be closed. And we're able to enter into his presence. But it requires the life of Jesus, his blood. Go back to Psalm 138. I just wanted to see something there. All the kings of the earth stream into this new Jerusalem. Their mouths are shut as they listen to the words of the Savior. They will sing the ways of the Lord. This is verse 5. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. This is the Lord is glory. If the Lord is glorious, great is the glory of the Lord. And it also says, the Lord is exalted. It means to be lifted up. It means to be high above everything else. We know that happens in the New Jerusalem. But the Gospel of John makes this very clear. This also happens in the cross. Christ glorifies the Father in him being lifted up, exalted on the cross. This is incredible. Go to John chapter 12. We can find no hope, zero thankfulness in the past and in the future if it's not connected with the cross of Jesus. That's the reality that we find in the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does that mean? The hour has come. He always speaks of the hour as the hour of his death. But he's going to give us more details in verse 27, so skip down there. He tells this. Verse 27 of John 12. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then he says this, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He's talking about glorifying the Father. Now he's talking about being exalted, being lifted up. What does that mean? And John gives us the commentary. Verse 33, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Right, for us to take pleasure in the past promise that God has fulfilled, for us to be united with the future hope, we must understand that Christ had to die. And he died for our sins. In this death, we have the greatest remedy to thanklessness. We are brought near to God. And the kings and the nations will one day open their ears, and they will listen. And Isaiah makes this so clear in his prophecy. Isaiah 52, I'll just read that to you. as we consider how we can take hope in the trials of life, we can take hope because Jesus did something that no other king would do. That's why they worship him. That's why they sing his praise. That's why they listen. Listen to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. It says, "Behold, my servant will prosper and will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand." You see that? He's going to be high and lifted up, exalted. I think this is great. This is an awesome prophecy. And then he said, he will be marred more than any man, and his blood will sprinkle the nations. And every king will stare and stop and go, "I never thought about that. That wasn't my plan A, B, or C." Because Christ is God. He is the Savior. He has the perfect plan. And in him and him alone do we have freedom from our sin. Look at, just skipping down to Isaiah 53:12. I'll just read it again. "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." That's why Psalm 138 ends here. This verse 6, it ends and he says, "He has regard for the lowly, but the haughty are far off. He was lifted up high on the cross to die for the true worshipers, and he's coming again in judgment to bring righteousness on the haughty in heart." That's the picture that we have in Psalm 138. That should bring us great thankfulness. God has saved us when we were nothing, and he will bring justice and vindication in his proper time. That's the God that we worship. A God who fulfills every past promise. There's no red light. There's no accident that's going to stop him. A God who has a future plan that's as crystal clear as can be, relies upon the death, sacrifice of his son Jesus, and now makes our present problems seem like nothing. All right, go to the psalmist here. Go to verse 7. This is so beautiful. A typical Thanksgiving psalm would look something like this. It would say something like this: "God, I'm so thankful for you. I want to praise you." Then there's a long list of all the problems. Then it says in a very short way, "God has saved me." And then it says, "I'll be thankful and offer sacrifices and worship the Lord." This Thanksgiving psalm is flipped in reverse. It's saying, look at all that God has done in the past and in the future, and it comes to his problems, and there's not really much. This gives perspective. But before we go to the proper perspective, let's just look at the present problems that the psalmist is walking through. Verse 7, "I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." We're going to see that there's trouble, right? It says, "I walk in the midst of." It means that word in Hebrews, "I walk in the belly of," right? He's in the midst of trials. It's difficult, but it's not a big deal. He says, "The Lord will revive me," or literally keep me alive. There's trouble, there's enemies, but God protects with his hand. He guards, he guides, and ultimately he saves, right? That's the last part of verse 7. "Your right hand will save me." This is talking more than just physical delivery. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about how Christ is resurrected, how Christ is set on the cross, and in that we have freedom. And that leads us to the proper perspective. This is the mindset that we must have to be thankful. This is how the gears in our mind should shift. And we see it here in verse 8. "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Verse 8 starts out there, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." It literally means the Lord will seek vengeance on my behalf. Right? The Lord will do what he needs to do. The Lord will take care of his business. So what are we supposed to do? Well, here's the proper perspective. It's two. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting." Simply, he is faithful. Right? From beginning to end, he holds it all together. And he does that with the Alpha and the Omega, right? Jesus Christ, the cross, keeps us on the path. God ensures that everything he promised will be fulfilled. It's everlasting. He is faithful. That's the first perspective. And the last is this. This is almost a cry from the psalmist. He says, do not forsake the work of your hands or the works of your hands. Literally, let not the works of your hands be lost. That word for forsake is to open up one's hand. Saying, don't let me go. Right, as I struggle and I go through the trials of life and the past is not really a motivation and the future isn't really an encouragement, just let me know that you are faithful and that you will hold me fast. That's what should bring us great joy. That's what should bring us thankful hearts. And it really goes back to Jesus again. It's what we read just in the scripture, but it's worth concluding here. In John chapter 10, the good shepherd that holds on to his sheep. He is faithful, and he will never let us go. And we see that here in John chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews gathered around Christ and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is what Psalm 138 says. You've created us, you've redeemed us, and now don't let us go. That's the picture that we have. And that is plenty motivation to be thankful, right? That's the cure for thanklessness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you've done, for the past promises that you fulfilled, the future prophecies that you have revealed, and how it all connects at the cross of Christ. Christ and Christ alone, he is our Savior. By faith in him, our sins are forgiven. His blood cleanses many nations, and for this we are eternally grateful. Lord, help us as we encounter the different trials of life, especially as we come to the holidays. May we have the proper perspective that you are faithful and that you will never let us go. Lord, help this to be the cry, the praise, the rejoicing of our hearts, and so we may be a testimony for you before all the other gods and the false idols of this world. And we be a walking, thankful Christian. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.